Amen. Boy, do we ever need the Lord. Thank you, Molly. Thank you, praise team. Appreciate each of you so much. Great singing this morning. Boy, I love those songs. Boy, every breath, every day, we need the Lord. And we're so thankful for all that He has done for each of us each and every day. Take your Bibles this morning. Go to the book of Philippians, chapter number 3. Book of Philippians, chapter number 3. And boy, this is a great passage we have this morning. We're actually going to shock all of you and handle more than half a verse, more than even one verse. We're going to head down through chapter number 3 rather quickly this morning. And Philippians chapter number 3. And we have found our way this morning to verse number 4. We talked last week about the true fruits of worship and what that means to worship the Lord, and that we recognize, as he says at the end of verse number 3, and have no confidence in the flesh. And have no confidence in the flesh. That's the end of verse number 3 in chapter number 3. And so just to give you a little introduction of what's happening in this passage is the recognition of our desperate need for Christ, the understanding that we need Christ for daily living, as we learn from chapter 2, that this let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And here's what it all comes down to. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is an understanding of the truth of Scripture. And this passage goes against religion. It goes against the idea of acceptance before God because of something that we have done or something we are doing. And this passage will exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and will minimize our own efforts for righteousness. And to me, this passage concludes it. It's over by the time we finish the passage this morning to understand that God the Father, and listen to this, that God the Father is interested in one righteousness, the righteousness of His Son, where He died upon the cross and has imputed His very righteousness, the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, to all those that put their faith in Jesus and His finished work. And the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is going to one by one show us through this passage that our dependence must be upon Christ. Our righteousness comes from Christ, and that we are secure in what Christ has done, and that we are not to have dependence upon our own merit and our own works, but our dependence and our faith must be upon the merit of Jesus Christ alone for what He has done. So we are not establishing our own righteousness, but we have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul here, as we started in verse number 3, he says at the end of the verse, and we have no confidence in the flesh. And then in verse 4, he begins to talk about all the former things that he at one time had trusted in for righteousness. All the things that he had done, and maybe our list would look a little different than this. We probably were not a Pharisee. We had not followed through with many of the Jewish laws and the Jewish rituals. We've replaced them in America with other things that we think are important or other things that we imagine will earn us some sort of merit with God, all the while bypassing the very way of righteousness, with it, which is through Jesus Christ. If we could earn our way to heaven, Christ would not have needed to come. If we could have earned our own merit or have done anything that would equate to the righteousness of God, then the plan of salvation would be different for man. But then Paul starts here in verse number 4. He says, though I might also, verse 4, have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I the more. So Paul is going to begin to go through this list. He says, if any one of you out there at Church at Philippi or Church at Westcliff or wherever you be in this world, if any of you think that you could trust in your own merit for righteousness or your own abilities for righteousness, Paul says, let me give you my list and see if it adds up to what I did or the merit that I thought that I had earned. Through these verses, we will see that according to the Abrahamic covenant and to what God had done, that Paul was circumcised according to the law as a sign of that covenant that God had made with Abraham. Paul, in these verses, will explain that he was an Israelite. Paul will also explain that he was of the tribe of Benjamin, and he even calls himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. Up to this point, he has discussed, as we'll look through these verses, he has discussed things that were according to his race, according to some of his customs, and he hasn't necessarily mentioned any religion yet. And that's typically where we get hung up, because religion is good things, and they're not bad things, but yet if we allow religion or religious works to take the place of Christ, that is also incorrect. So he says, if anyone would have confidence in the flesh, it would be me. Verse 5, he says, I was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. And then he gets into other works. And this is where we begin to maybe identify a little bit. He says in verse number 5, as touching the law, a Pharisee. I kept the law. I knew the law. I knew the rules of the Old Testament. I knew the requirements that were there. And as touching the law or keeping the law, I was a Pharisee. I knew them all. I looked down at other people who had not done these things, he is saying. So as touching the law, I was a Pharisee. As far as zeal is concerned, he says in verse number 6, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, I was blameless. Boy, what a stack of good deeds there. Circumcised according to the law, an Israelite, a tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, zealous in religion, and blameless in outward righteousness. In other words, you could say it like this. If anybody could have trusted in religion for salvation, it was Paul. If anybody could have trusted in his merit or his works for righteousness, it was Paul. I don't come anywhere close to that list of deeds. And sometimes here, even in America, even in Baptist churches, we have our own little list of our own established righteousness, our own deeds that we have done, assuming and hoping that those works will somehow earn us and grant us merit before God outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our accomplishment, friend, may impress people. But here's the warning, according to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. God looks at the heart. Our accomplishments and our own abilities and our own trust in our flesh may impress people, but God looks at the heart. So Paul then will begin to talk about three verses, honestly, that many of you may be familiar with, but need to be understood in the church and in Christian lives each and every day. Look at what he says now in verse number 7. After explaining that he could have trusted in himself, he then begins to recognize that God is not interested in our own abilities, but interested in the work of his Son. And he says in verse 7, but what things were gain to me? These are accounting terms he is using in verse number 7. But these things that were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He began to recognize that the things that he had added on his column that he thought was a gain to him, he began to recognize that according to, compared to Christ, they were nothing. They were worthless. He says in verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. What, Paul, these are a pretty good list of things that you have done. I mean, there's nothing wrong necessarily in this list of things. But Paul began to realize, according to Mark 8:36, this: what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? There's nothing wrong with accomplishments or education or reputation or even works for the Lord, but none of them are designed to take the place of Jesus Christ. None of them were intended to bypass the cross and to be dependent upon instead of the work and the merit of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, I had it all, but I recognize compared to what Christ has given me, they are nothing. I gladly cast them to the side for the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 8, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss. Paul wanted Christ above everything. Look at what he says down in verse number 8. He says, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. It's about what Jesus has done. He says, I don't care about any of my own abilities or my own merit. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of what Jeremiah chapter 9, not Jeremiah in the sound booth, but the weeping prophet Jeremiah from the Old Testament. Jeremiah 9 and verse 23 and 24 says this: let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. And then it continues on by saying, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knoweth me. That's what it is. Jeremiah in the Old Testament writes, let no man glory in his own wisdom, but if you're going to glory, glory in the fact that you know the Lord. The greatest treasure, the greatest thing that we can know is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus in the Gospels tells a parable. And the parable talks about a man that was looking for a costly pearl. And when he finds that costly pearl, he goes and sells everything he has to buy that pearl because he knows that is of great value. And Jesus is comparing that to the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And so what we understand is this is kind of the idea of what Paul is saying. I have all these things that I have, but I realize that they are completely and utterly worthless compared to the value of what I have found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about Him. It's about what Christ has done, and it gets even more clear as we go through this passage. He says, I count all things for loss compared to the excellency of knowing Christ, of whom I have suffered loss of all things. And then it gets even stronger language here at verse number 8. Look at what he says towards the end of the verse. And do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Dung is something that is worthless, is what he is trying to get at. And he is comparing his stack of merit compared to the worth and the glory of Jesus Christ, and he counts it as worthless. So let's apply this for just a moment today. Do we recognize according to Scripture that everything we have has come through Christ? Your salvation has come through His merit and not your own. Your eternal security has come through His merit and not your own. The grace that you receive every day has not been given to you because of something you or I have deserved, but because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about Him. It's not about us. It's about what Christ has done for us and our dependence upon Him for what He has done. That's why the Bible says the just shall live by faith. Even the works that we do are accomplished through the working of Christ within us through the Holy Spirit. And so he says, I count these things as worthless that I may win Christ. I'm just going to go on a rapid fire verses this morning. I'm going to read them to you. I know Jeremiah probably won't be able to keep up with all these, but I'm just going to read them to you rapid fire to tell you about what the Scripture says about the greatness of Christ. John 14:6 says this, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given among men whereby you must be saved. John 10:9 says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved. A verse that you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9 in the same chapter of Romans says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is just a brief sampling of verses of Scripture that remind us of the greatness of what Christ has done. So no wonder Paul begins to look at his own merit and he says, it's worthless compared to the knowledge of the Savior, compared to the understanding of what Christ has done. It is of no account. And then it gets even better. In verse number 9, I told you we were going to cover a lot of verses this morning. So he says in chapter number 3 and verse 8, he says, it's all for nothing compared to the knowledge of knowing Christ. Can we say that, church? Can we say that we believe and trust in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ for what he has done? And then he says in verse 9, oh, I love this, and be found in him. That is, we could go into a whole nother sermon. Do you know, believer, that is your position before the Father? That's your position. You are found in him. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you are in him and he is in you and you are found in him. That is your position. That is a plan of Almighty God to execute this based upon not what you have done, but according to the merit of Jesus Christ and your faith in what Christ has done and being found in him. And look at what he says at verse number 9. Not having my own righteousness. I am not in Christ because of my own righteousness. You know, what does Romans 3:23 say? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you remember back when you were a kid? All right? Think of this for just 1 second, okay? I don't know if this ever happened to you, but when you were ever a kid, who in here ever tried to cross a stream when you were young? Come on now, I know we did. You tried to cross a stream, right? Who ever tried to jump across the stream and didn't make it? I think we all have at some point, right? Right? You know, and so we think we're going to jump across and splash, there we are, we're in the water. That's what the idea of coming short is. Now, I know the Arkansas is running a little lower than normal, but if I were to go down to Cotopaxi, and you brought the whole church, okay, and I stood at the banks of the Arkansas River, and I took off running, I took my mic off and everything for safety, and I took off running, and I tried to jump across the Arkansas River, splash, and Corrigan would have to swim after me and come get me as I was taken away by the current down to Canyon City, wrong direction, down to Canyon City. And so clearly I would make it. That's what it means to fall short. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that's all these works that Paul, if we can visualize this, all these things that Paul had added up, put him in the middle of the river. He didn't get to the other side. You understand? He's in the middle. He's being carried away. And the same with us. All the things that we do that we think are going to give us merit or glory or our righteousness put us right in the middle of the Arkansas. We didn't make it to the other side. But this is what Paul is trying to say. Only Christ brings you to the other side. I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So God, in his infinite, amazing wisdom, recognizes that the only way man could be completely saved and forgiven is if he does it himself. Enter Genesis 3:15, where he promises to do it himself. Enter the pictures of Christ throughout Psalms and Isaiah and the sacrificial systems. Enter everything about Christ. And then even what Jesus says, he says, search the scriptures. They testify of me from the end. Hebrews 10 says, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second, he says in Hebrews chapter number 10. He says, I've come. Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. This is all what God is working for mankind. This was his plan. The Bible even says, and I mentioned this a little last week, and how we understand this, I'm not completely sure, but the Bible even says that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. We needed a Savior, and that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. And salvation and forgiveness of sins is not granted based upon the merit of my works, but based upon the merit of the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been mentioning Hebrews 10. Let me just read you this quickly. Hebrews 10, the whole part is amazing. But he says this in verse number 17 and 18. Now he's quoting from Jeremiah 31, which is what Jeremiah had promised about the new covenant that would come. But he says in verse 17 and 18 of Hebrews 10, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He's talking about the sufficiency of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, because of what Christ has done, their sins and iniquities, I don't remember them anymore, if you've put your faith in Christ. Then he says this, now where remission of these is. Do you know what remission means? It means to send away something. It's sending away. Jesus Christ, if you have put your faith in him, has taken your sins and sent them away. And then it shows the completion of what Christ has done at the end of verse number 18, where he says, where the remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. In other words, Christ has made the final and complete offering necessary for the sins of mankind. And yet here we are trying to establish righteousness on our own ability instead of trusting in what Jesus has done for us. And so verse 9 says, and being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, right? I'm in him, not my own righteousness, which comes by the law of what I'm. Boy, I'm getting into some of my favorite subjects. I got to be careful this morning, okay? Listen, get this out of our mind for just one moment. The law never was intended to save. We got that? The law does not bring salvation, and the law was not intended to bring salvation. The speed limit signs on the road, which you all keep very well, I'm sure, do not pay fines, they do not represent you in court, and they provide zero forgiveness. The speed limit signs shows you what the speed is and tells you you're breaking it when you're over it. That's what the law. The law, according to Galatians, is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to show us sin, but not forgive of sin. It was to demonstrate that our need for Savior. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that when the law came, sin abounded because now you knew what was right and wrong. But it didn't bring forgiveness of sin. So he says, not having my own righteousness, which is by the law. And then it's so amazing what he says in verse number 9. Not having my own righteousness, which is of a law, but, he says, some of my favorite words in the scriptures are those words because it's a turn, it's a direction change. But he says this, but that which is through, by means of, is what that means. Through Jesus Christ. He says, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's what he's getting at. Our righteousness is a gift by grace through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we celebrate songs of Jesus. Why we remember with Lord's Supper his body and his blood that was shed for us. Because who I am is based upon his merit, not my own. And for all eternity, the reason I will have eternal life is not because I've been a pastor, not because I stand up here and preach. It's because one went to the cross and gave his life for me, and I put my faith in what he had done, and he gave me his very righteousness imputed to my account. So Paul, I get it. I see why you counted your works to be as worthless compared to what Christ had done. Our confidence, church, cannot be in our own goodness. Our confidence can't be in religion. It must be in Christ. Our confidence can't be in church attendance or baptism, our reputation or accomplishments. It's in Christ. In Christ for what he has done. Our confidence for our salvation, our forgiveness of sin, is found in the work of Jesus Christ alone. Now this should bring some excitement to our souls. This should bring joy to us to recognize what God has done to bring forgiveness of sin for us. That we would walk with him by faith and rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ for what he has done. So Philippians 3, 7 and 8 says there shows us that Christ is more valuable than everything. And then verse 9 shows us that Christ is more valuable than my own righteousness. To be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of a law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And then we see verse 10, which I'm just going to talk one quick moment about. It's such a good verse. But look at what he says at the beginning of verse number 10. And this is what Paul is saying now. After seeing his own insufficiencies and his own righteousness, he says, this is what my passion is now. This is my prayer for my life, and I hope it could be the prayer for your life. I think many Christians are missing out in this little phrase in our daily living. Look at what he says in verse 10. That I may know him. Every day, my goal in life is to know more of what Christ has done. My goal in life is to recognize more of the sufficiency of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, to rest in him. I remember, I've been a pastor counting 2.5 years as an assistant pastor for 20 years, and you know that I've told you that before. But I've recognized that many Christians don't live this way. We don't live recognizing and living in the sufficiency of what Christ has done. Living and resting in him. Take your Bibles quickly and go to the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 17. This is the verse that God gave me to help myself understand and help others understand what it is to live with Christ and his righteousness and his power. I began to realize, just to share, I won't take much more time, but just to share for a moment. It's very easy as Christians to get into a pattern of doing things by our own ability and by our own power. And sometimes we want to pat ourselves on the back and say, wow, good job, Josh, you're really amazing at that, right? Good job. You can do that, or you've conquered this, or whatever it may be. But I begin to recognize that the Christian life is not lived by me or my power or anything I can do in my flesh. The Christian life is lived by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in me. And that's what he says in Philippians, in being found in him. I'm in him. What I produce comes through the power of Christ in me. And that's what God is working in my life. And that's why the Apostle Paul, I keep thinking of verses, that's why the Apostle Paul says, I labor and travail until Christ is formed in you. That the very life of Christ is formed in you. That we love like Christ, we forgive like Christ, we live as Christ through his power. But this is what he says in verse 17 in chapter 3 of Ephesians, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. To me, that's the secret to Christianity. Christ dwelling in me, and I'm trusting in him, and he produces the fruits of my life, not by my own power or my own ability. And when I begin to understand this, and it took me a long time, but I begin to understand that I live by the power of Christ, not by my own power. I got a confession to make. I don't have the ability to love my wife the way she deserves. That's why the Bible says, husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church. I love through the power of Christ. He produces that love in my life. I don't have the ability to forgive. I don't. Does anybody else have struggle with that every now and then? Thank you, Mike. The only one here this morning, right? All right. Everybody, we all do. I don't have the ability to do that, but Christ does. Christ can give me that ability to forgive. I don't have the ability to be kind all the time. Christ does. I don't have the ability to do these things, but Christ does. And so what we got to get over is our own righteousness and the dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ and a recognition of all that he has done and his sufficiency. And so that's why Paul puts this big list up and he says, I was a Pharisee, I was this, I was that, a Hebrew of Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin. And then he looks at Christ. He says, oh my word. This is worthless compared to you. This is nothing compared to what you have done for me. This is completely worthless compared to your glory and your majesty and your work upon the cross. This means nothing to me. But you, Christ, mean everything to me. And that's why verse 10, where he says, I want to know you. That's what he's really getting at. I knew all these things. I was good at them. I want to know you. I want to know your love. I want to know your forgiveness. I want to know more about your work. I want to see you in the Old Testament. I want to see you in the New Testament. I want to see you in Revelation. I want to know you because I see now that everything that I have has come through you, Jesus. And I want to know him. And I want to walk with him. So as you read your scriptures, and as you, one of the places that I would love to be is on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus is walking and talking. And you remember what he said to him? He told him about all the things in scripture that were about him. Oh, I would have loved to have been there for that. Like, you're kidding me. That was about you? Yeah, it was about me. Oh, yeah, that is too, yeah, that's a picture of me. Because God recognized it without Christ, we have nothing. And that's why Romans calls Jesus Christ the just and the justifier of him that believes. So as we, as a church, move forward and live our daily lives, we recognize and our excitement, our joy should be that I may know you. Knowing Jesus, walking with Jesus, resting in his finished work, and recognizing where our merit has gotten us is where? In the middle of the Arkansas. But Jesus has provided the righteousness that we need to be in the presence of God. Let's bow our heads together this morning for just a moment. Joanna's going to come. and Molly and play just a quick song for us together this morning. I don't have any more to say, really. But I want you in your own heart today, through the work of the Holy Spirit, is there something God has spoken to you about? Is this maybe just a time to say thank you, Jesus, for what you've done? Maybe this is a time to just focus upon Him, and maybe it's a simple prayer like, I want to know you more. I never thought about all this before. I want to know you more. I want to know more about your work. I want to know more about your love. I want to know more about your forgiveness. I want to know more about how complete I am in you. I want to know more about what it means to be found in Him. Thank you, Molly and Joanna. You look back up here at this time. Jeremiah is going to put up Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 9. So let's say our final verse together. We'll have a word of prayer, and then if this morning, let's say this together. Stand to our feet, and we'll say this final verse together this morning. Looks familiar, right? We just went over it. I think we got it. Ready? And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Philippians 3:9. Boy, that's good stuff.